The story of Christmas actually begins right at the beginning of the Bible. The story of Christmas begins right at the beginning of the Bible. God, the Bible says that God created us for relationship with Him. He created the world for our enjoyment. And God said, you know, all that I'm creating is a gift to you. I want you to enjoy each other's company. I want you to enjoy the world I created. Have fun. But stay within the limits. It's kind of like a dad who takes his kid to Disneyland and says, I want you to have as much fun as possible. In fact, I'm the one who created Disneyland, so have a blast. But don't leave the park. Because if you do, you may get run over by cars. So I'm creating this for you, enjoy it. But what we did, what humanity did, is we said, thank you, God. Thank you so much, but I'm going to leave the park. I'm going to do my own thing. I trust my instinct rather than yours. And so right away, humanity and ourselves began to feel the consequences of our rebellion, our pride. We took what God gave us as good, and we made those more important than God himself. It's like if this Christmas you enjoyed the presents more than the people in your family. Some of you that might be the case, but that's wrong. It's all about the people. We want to worship God, the gift giver, more than the gifts themselves, but we get into a rut of enjoying the gifts more so, and we worship them more than we worship God. The Bible calls that idolatry, and we begin to feel the consequences right away, and Adam and Eve experienced the same thing. Well, as God began to talk about the consequences of our decisions, he came to the tempter, Satan, and said, I have a consequence for you. And he said that one of Eve's descendants will crush your head. And people today say that that's the first time that we get the promise of Jesus. That someone, a descendant, a human descendant, is going to come and have victory over evil and free us from the bad decisions we made. What that means is that God didn't give up on humanity. Though we said, forget you, God, we'd rather do our own thing, God said, I am still going to pursue you. That means that even though you might have given up on God, he has never given up on you. And so we celebrate this day of God's gift to us. We may think, but God, I've ignored you. I said I like things more than you. I've not paid attention to you. And God says, I don't care. I still am going to do what I can to make the relationship right. When God told Eve that one of her descendants would crush Satan's head, it gave people hope that one day our mistakes will be made up for by God. Thousands of years later, a prophet named Isaiah came along, and he said that this person, this descendant, his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So not only will this descendant of Eve save us, but it's actually God on earth with us through this person. And so from that day forward, people had hope that one day they would get to meet Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do now is sing a song called, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a yearning, it's a hope for a promise from God. It'll be the next song in our list.
That backlight.
Amen. One of the fun things about this season is having family and extended family over. That's fun for most of us, right? They always say there's one relative that's the difficult one. If you don't know who that is in your family, it might be you, so just be aware. But in general, it's great to have family around. My parents and brother and sister are here from Southern California. I know a lot of you are visiting. Thank you so much for visiting us. What I'd love us to do right now is just take a moment, stand up, turn around, walk around. We're going to give a few minutes just for you to greet each other and say Merry Christmas to one another. Last week at church, we talked about Isaiah 9 and how God promised to these people who were humbled, who were humiliated, that out of them he would honor them. And out of them would come a man who would be our Savior. He would include us. He would take away our burdens. And he would bring peace between ourselves and God and ourselves and other people. And as people heard this great news, they thought, great. And God, through what method are you going to bring this peace? And usually when you think of God doing something, it's like thunder and lightning. It's like clouds in the sky and mountains moving and earthquakes. But to everyone's surprise, he said, the way I'm going to bring peace is through this. He said, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That God chooses to do things in strange ways sometimes, things that don't make sense to us. There are times when God wants to do something big, but he does it through humble means. In the midst of our failure, in the midst of our dishonoring God, God says that he will honor us. He will include us. He will free us from our burdens. He will make peace for us through a baby boy. It's upside down. The greatest in God's kingdom is the least. And so what we're going to do is sing a song called, Do You Hear What I Hear? It's not straight from Scripture, but what's about it is interesting, is that it's a story of the humble hearing about God's good news first, and then making it all the way up to kings. So let's sing this and remember that God chose to bless us through very humble means. Let's sing, Do You Hear What I Hear? You guys ready for the Christmas story?
Oh yeah.
From Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now sometimes we hear this and we forget how shocking this story is. We don't know exactly how old Mary was when this happened, but women around that time tended to get engaged around 14 years old. So most people think that Mary was 14, maybe 15, oldest 16 years old when all this happened. All of a sudden, an angel visits her and tells her four bits of news that I think we just take for granted. Number one, he says, "You're pregnant." Now, Mary hasn't been with a man, so can you imagine? You know, scary stuff. You know, what? I'm pregnant? And then he goes on and says, "And it's a boy." Now we have sonograms and all kinds of things where we can predict the gender of our kid ahead of time. But back then, you found out when the baby came out. And here's a woman who had no idea what was going on. She learns she's pregnant, and she learns she's going to have a boy. Wow. And then he says, "And you shall call him Jesus." And I think if I were Mary, she's like, "This is my kid. You don't name my kid. I name my kid." But the angel says, "No, here is the name of the boy within you." And then finally, he says, "And he will be God's son." Wow. What a night for Mary, huh? She's pregnant. She knows it's going to be a boy. She's been given the name. And she says that the boy that is in her is God's son. Mm. Well, Mary says what I think any sane person would say. She says, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, Mary at this time was engaged to a man named Joseph. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt when Mary came up to him and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant." And then he'll say, "Well, with who?" And she'll say, "God." You know, talk about unbelievable. You know, you can come up with a better lie than that. But this is Mary's predicament. And yet, in the midst of all this, the Bible says, she says this, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Mary knew something amazing was about to happen. She couldn't quite comprehend it, and neither can we. How can God become human? And yet she said, "May it be as you have said." And so we're going to sing along with Mary and people ever since then, asking the same question: what child is this? So in your notes, you'll see that the next song we're going to sing is called "What Child Is This?" And as we sing this, may we sing with the awe and wonder that Mary felt in that moment. Let's sing.
While shepherds watch our King.
Luke chapter 2 continues the story. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Thousands of years before this, the Bible predicted that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be born in a small city called Bethlehem. The problem is that Mary and Joseph lived about 70 miles away in Nazareth. And yet, it just so happened that the governor of the time decided it was time to take a census of everyone. Now, the way we do censuses now is that someone gets something in the mail, you fill it out and mail it in. Well, that's because we have a postal system. But back then, the way you do a census is you have to go back to your hometown. You have to go back to where your family was from so that you can just be counted. Well, it just so ends up that Joseph was from the town of Bethlehem. And so just as Mary was about to give birth, they had to make a trek 70 miles to Bethlehem. She gave birth there. And just because of this census, the prophecy that happened thousands of years before came true. It's amazing that God seems to be in control, even of governments. A simple decision like when to take a census and how to do it. And he can use those things to fulfill things that were predicted thousands of years before. And so we're going to sing yet another song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It's about a town that hosted Jesus' birth. It's a town that fulfilled prophecy from thousands of years earlier. Let's sing.
together again.
Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Who would God decide to tell first? A group of shepherds. And they had the night shift too. They're not even higher ranked. They're just sitting watching sheep. And this is what the Bible says. Imagine this from their perspective. Luke 2:8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you.'" This is how you'll know it's Him. "You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" Well, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said once to one another like this, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has just told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, because they left the sheep for a sec, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Sometimes it's great to sing the songs. Sometimes it's great just to listen to them. And so we have the privilege of Sarah Brumfield here, who's going to sing to us Silent Night. So enjoy the music. Let's give a round of applause for Sarah. Thank you, Sarah. Mike and Cindy, you guys proud?
Yeah.
Now I'm going to read from Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet had written." The prophet wrote, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Now, if you were here last year, we talked about our typical nativity scene. You guys remember this? Your typical nativity scene will have the baby Jesus, Joseph, Mary, shepherds, angels, wise men, star. But there's a problem. There's two problems with the typical nativity scene. Do you guys remember this? Okay, what's problem number one? Yeah, if you look at the Bible, the Magi don't show up until probably about 2 years later after Jesus was born. And so your nativity scene to have the wise men there, it's wrong. So what we did is we moved our Magi way over there. Because they're 2 years away. They're going to show up, but they're not quite here. What's the other problem with a typical nativity set? That's right. We usually have three wise men, three Magi. Now, we don't know how many there were. They brought three gifts, but the Bible actually never says how many there were. So if you want to buy an extra nativity set and just add a few more wise men, you're allowed to do that. I give you permission. In fact, in your house, you know, we didn't do it this year, but now and then we actually put our wise men somewhere else in the house and we can explain it to our guests. But we get to remember through this nativity set, by the way, that Amy made, and the star, that there was an amazing thing that happened at Jesus' birth and 2 years later. That people from a different country, God spoke to them about Jesus being born. So 2 years later, they come, they find Jesus. King Herod is threatened by this because the wise men called this baby the King of the Jews, and Herod was King of the Jews. So he was threatened and wanted to know where this baby was so he could take care of him. But God protected Jesus through all that. We're going to sing another song. It's "O Holy Night." Why don't we stand for this one, "O Holy Night"?
We're singing this song this year. A lot of times we get to hear it in churches by soloists and choirs. But the reality is that the message of Christmas, however beautiful it may be presented in any song, is for every person. It's for the Magi who are 2 years coming down the road. It's for the shepherds in the fields. And it's for those of us in Pittsburgh sitting here in this holy cafeteria. So we're going to sing this tonight. We're going to be the choir ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Have a seat. Some 30 years after Jesus' birth, there was a very religious group of people. Of people who felt that the reason they weren't experiencing God's blessings was because they weren't righteous enough. They weren't doing everything right. This religious group of people did everything they can and everything they could to make sure that they were doing everything that God required of them, hoping that God would see what they're doing and say, "I see that you're trying, I will bless you." Well, Jesus is now 30 or so years old. He's ministering among people. Word is getting out about him. He's healing people. He's preaching with authority. Attention is coming. And the religious people are upset because Jesus hardly ever spends time with them. Instead, he's eating and inviting people to his home and going to people's homes with people who are far from God. People who weren't trying at all. People who are all involved in all kinds of lifestyles. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus ate with them. Now back then, when you eat with someone, you're basically saying, "Welcome to my family." You're saying you are a close friend. And so this religious group of people, they were called the Pharisees, would look at Jesus eating with these people and saying, "You are calling these people your friends? They are sinners. They are wrong. They don't know what they're doing. Do you know what they did last night? And you're hanging out with them?" Yeah. And Jesus says, "You just don't get it." And so he tells several stories. One of the stories he tells is about a father whose son came up to him and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance right now." Now, I don't know if you've ever done this to your parents, But what you're basically saying to them is, Dad, I want your money. I know I'm supposed to get it when you die, but I want it right now. In other words, Dad, you're as good to me as dead. I just want the benefits. Surprisingly, the dad says, okay. And he gives his son the share of an inheritance. This son goes to a faraway land and spends all his money on wild living. The Bible says he spent it on prostitutes. He spent it crazily. He spent all his money, and right when he came to the end of his money, a severe famine hit. The economy took a downturn, and mortgages were going crazy. Everyone was losing their homes, and he had nowhere to live. And it says that he had to eat the same food as pigs. It'd be dog food for us. We don't have pigs much anymore. He was so hungry, that's all he could do. He lived a wild life. And he came to a sense, he said, you know what? Life with my dad was a lot better than the life I'm living right now. And so he said, there's no way I can go back to my dad. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my dad and say, Dad, don't take me back as your son. Take me back as a slave. I will be your gardener. I will be your lawnmower. I will be the house painter. Take me back. Because I want life with you. And so he begins to walk towards his dad, thinking through, rehearsing through the speech he's about to give to get back into his dad's household. The Bible says that as his son was walking back, the dad was out on the porch looking for his son. And as soon as he saw his son, he ran to him. Back then, men wore what looked like robes, so they went all the way down. So you can't run in these things. So people know that the dad's going to run. He's going to pull up his skirt and do it. So you just imagine this old man pulling up the skirt and running to his son far off. And the first thing the son does, he begins to go, Dad, I don't want to be your son. I just want to be a slave. But his dad doesn't even let him get that far. He hugs him and embraces him and says, welcome back. He puts the finest clothes on his son. He invites the neighbors over. He gets the nicest jewelry and puts it on him and says, my son is back. We are going to party. That's my son. Thanks, buddy. Jesus says, this man killed the fatted calf, which means, I don't know how many quarter pounders that is. That's a big party. They invite everyone over. He says, we've got to rejoice because this son that was lost is now found. Do you get it, religious people, while I'm hanging out with these people? This is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. We often think that a relationship with God is for only those who are put together and have it messed up. And God says, no. Are you serious? I started this process right when you messed up. As soon as you turned away from me, I made a promise that I was going to send someone to save you. So it doesn't matter what you did last night. God's going to run and embrace you. It doesn't matter what you've said to God, any vow you've made to God, any decisions you've made. You may be thinking there is no way God can love me. And God is saying to you, that's because you don't know me. We have a Father who is running to us and hugging us. And that is the message of Christmas. That God sent his Son for us so that we can have right relationship with him again. And all we need to do is let him hug us. Sometimes it's hard to do that. We want to push back and say, no, I need to earn my way. Or no, there's no way that I can receive this. It's too generous. But God is saying, what it means to be a follower of me is to let me hug you and come back into my household. And that is the message of Christmas. That Jesus came for broken, messed up people like you and me. And so receive his embrace. It's Christmas tomorrow. There's going to be a lot of noise, a lot of family, a lot of gifts. But I pray that you will not forget the Father's hug tomorrow through his son Jesus. That he came for you. Specifically you. Don't write him off and say it was for someone else. God is saying, no, he came for you. So open up your heart. Receive him. And it's worth saying, thank you, God. And that is how we want to spend Christmas tomorrow. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing one more time. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. So let's stand up, celebrate, and enjoy our God.
first verse one more time.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Let's give God a round of applause. I pray you guys have a wonderful Christmas tomorrow. Enjoy your family, enjoy your friends, enjoy your gifts, and remember the greatest gift ever given in the history of mankind, the gift of Jesus to you that restores relationship with you. So remember to say thank you to God tomorrow, okay? Merry Christmas, you guys. Before you go, please wish Merry Christmas to a few more people. For those of you who are part of Edgewater, we're going to continue this Sunday with a great time remembering the year, and we're going to start our new series in 2 weeks. So we'll see you guys later, and Merry, Merry Christmas. God bless you guys. Okay.